Psalm 123, the fourth song of degrees or song of ascents, reads as follows. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. This fourth song of degrees, this fourth psalm of ascent, returns somewhat to the theme of the second of Psalm 121, where the psalmist lifted up his gaze unto the hills from whence cometh his help. His help cometh from the Lord, he said there, which made heaven and earth. Here, as we come to the 123rd Psalm, his gaze is more specific. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. The gaze is closer, not just to the hills, not just to the heavens where God dwells. But now as he approaches a little closer, he looks specifically to the Lord. In the heavens, unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. As the people of Israel ascend towards Jerusalem, ascend towards their Lord, ascend towards his temple, their gaze is taken ever closer. They feel the opposition of man in this world. They feel the depravity of their sin, but they look to the one, the only one, who can save them. He who dwellest in the heavens, he who is on high, unto thee lift I up mine eyes. Again, as in the previous Psalms, we see how the psalmist speaks personally, at the beginning of the psalm. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. And then he goes on to speak collectively as the people of God. Behold, as the eyes of servants look under the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden under the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. He writes in the singular, in the first verse, unto thee lift I up mine eyes. And as it were, sets the example, leads the people and their gaze, who follow on and look unto the Lord their God, until he has mercy upon them. Here again we see pictured by the psalmist Christ in the midst of his people, leading them forth. He looks to his Lord. He looks to the Father. He looks not to men. He looks to no man, for no man can help, and no man did help. When Christ walked and lived upon this earth, when he needed help the most, all stood aside. Though there were at times multitudes who heard him, and many who followed, and many who professed to believe, though there were when many of them went away, yet the 12 who continued with him. At the end, when his hour was come, when the Jews came to take him, to crucify him, to put him to death, at the end, even the 12 were scattered and deserted. It is written that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And when he was taken, even his brethren, even the disciples, the apostles, were scattered and fled. And he stood alone, alone, alone in the whole world, alone in the darkness, alone upon the cross. He hung alone, suspended between heaven and earth. Men rejected him. Men reviled him. He was filled with the contempt and the scorning of their hearts. He was filled with the contempt of the proud, the scorning of those that were at ease. They spat upon him. They mocked him. They jeered him. They derided him. They crucified him. He was alone. And yet, in such a place, as at all times, he lifted up his eyes unto the Lord his God, unto his Father. Even when his Father, in strict justice, having laid upon his own Son the sins of all his people, the sins of the elect, even when Christ was made sin and hung there guilty of all the sins of all his people throughout all time, even when the Father poured out his anger and his wrath upon his own Son because he could do none else, his righteous judgment, the penalty of the law, was poured forth upon his own Son. Even at that hour, Christ yet looked by faith, in love, in perfect trust, unto his Father. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. As the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so his eyes waited upon the Lord his God until he had mercy upon him. He hung and endured the wrath of God, the judgment of God, eternal wrath, eternal judgment, an eternity of hell. He endured and to the end, when finally he gave up the ghost, he cried out, "It is finished." And when all was taken away, when every last sin was blotted out, when every judgment of God had been poured out, when the fires of God's wrath were quenched, then God received his Spirit. And he was received into the presence of God, righteous, perfect, at one with God himself. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. Yes, this first verse is Christ, who lifted up his eyes unto him who dwells in the heavens. Unto him who dwells in the heavens, who rules over all, who has all events in his hands. As we walk here below, we are troubled by that which comes upon us. We behold what men do, think and say. We behold the swirling movements of time and the events of time, the events of history, the events of our times which come upon us. We see the troubles in the world. We see the wars that come about. We see the disease that comes about. We see the anger and the hatred. This is an uncertain world. There's no peace. There's no certainty here below. There's no certainty in those things which are outside of us. In the events and circumstances around us, we see all sorts of trouble, all sorts of hatred, all sorts of violence. And yet there's one that reigns over all. Every event is in his hands. He controls over all things. There's not one sparrow that drops to the ground. There's not one hair that falls from our heads that God does not know about. There's not one circumstance that comes about in our lives that God hasn't purposed, that God isn't in, that God isn't using for the good of his own. There is nothing that can come upon the child of God which will ultimately harm him. And the only one to whom we can look in this swirling tempest of sin that is here below in the darkness of this world, in the troubles and trials that we pass through, the only one who we can look to, who can answer, who can help, is he who dwelleth in the heavens. We may look to men. Men may do what they can. But ultimately, they're helpless. We may look to ourselves, but if God teaches us, we will discover that we have no strength whatsoever in self. No ability, no wisdom, and no righteousness. We are lost. We are in the dark. We are as blind men in the darkness. We know not where we're going. We cannot see aright. We do not know the way. We have no strength. We fall and stumble every day. We are lost. And it's only he who dwells in the heavens who can come to our aid. The natural man never looks up. The natural man doesn't care to look up. You and I by nature refuse to look up. We have no care for God. We have no care for his truth. We have no care for his gospel. We think we stand in our own strength. We will stand in our own wisdom. We walk by our own knowledge and our own understanding. We think we know. We think we are able. We think we know best. And yet all comes to nothing. Our life is brief. Our life is a vapor. It's gone in a moment. One moment we are young and we stand up tall in our own ability. The next day we're old and we're cut down. And whatever we purpose to do, we cannot do. We may feel the same inside, but our body is crumbled on the outside. It's broken. We can no longer do that which we once did. Our life fades away. And sooner than we could possibly imagine, that life which once we saw stretching ahead of us is taken from us. And we enter eternity. And then, if we have never looked before, then we will look with our eyes upon he who dwells in the heavens. Then the Lord God that rules over all things, who we treated with scorn, who we turned our gaze away from, who we in our hearts despised, then he will stand before us and demand an account of what we have done, thought, and said in this world. He gave us life, and what did we do with it? He gave us understanding, natural understanding, and what did we use it for? He gave us our bodies, and where did we take them? We never served him as we should. We never worshipped him as we ought. We never considered him. We went our own way. We robbed him of all that he gave us, and we used it for our own glory, never to glorify him. And when he asks us to give an account, whereof shall we give an account? What shall we say? How shall we excuse our rebellion? How shall we excuse our unbelief? How shall we excuse how we have lived our life for our own gain, our own enrichment, our own pleasure, with no thought or care for God and his glory, no thought for his Son, no care for what Christ suffered for sinners? What shall we say? If we have no answer, his justice will demand the penalty of that law we broke consistently each and every day, every hour, every moment. It will demand an eternal penalty upon our head, and he will be just to bring it upon us. And the only thing we can do before such a God, such a judge, such a creator, is to cry for mercy. If we come to stand before him on that day, never having cried, it will be too late. But the psalmist and the people here in this psalm, by the grace of God, were brought to cry now. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. Has the Lord brought you where he brought them? Has he taught you your need of mercy? Has he shown you that you are nothing before a holy and a righteous God? Where are you looking? Where are you looking as you walk through your life in this world? Where is your gaze? Upon what are your eyes set? You have your goals, you have your ambitions, you have your desires. But where will they be in eternity? Where will they take you? Has God come in the gospel and said unto you, look unto me. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look unto me. Where are your eyes? As the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Where are your eyes waiting? Where are your eyes looking? The eyes of a servant looks unto his master. The eyes of a maiden unto her mistress. We are God's creation. Then why do we look unto others? Why do we look unto self and not unto our master? Not unto the Lord that dwells in the heavens. Not unto him, he who rules over all things. He who gives us life. He who sustains us. He who has the answer. He who can save us. When we're in trouble, why do we go to those who can do nothing? when we should. Look unto him who has the power, the strength, the wisdom to deliver us. Our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Where are you looking? Hear the Lord's people speak of whom they look unto for mercy. They find no mercy, no help in men. They find no help in themselves. But their eyes wait upon the Lord their God. They wait upon the Lord for mercy. They wait. They wait. And they wait. And they wait. True faith never gives up waiting. Faith never gives up waiting. By nature, we're very impatient. We live in a world that encourages instant gratification, instant answers, wants things now. And if something isn't provided now, we're encouraged to go and make it happen, go and get. There's no patience in this world. There's no patience taught by this world. Everybody wants things given to them immediately. But the Lord will teach his children to wait on him. Sometimes we cry. We're brought to cry unto him for help. We're brought to cry unto him for salvation. And our prayers, our cries may seem to be unanswered. We find ourselves in trouble. We find ourselves in soul trouble. We want to know the Lord is our Saviour. We want to know Christ died for us. We want to know we were one for whom his blood was shed. We want to know that his blood has washed us from our sins. We know the truth. We know he died for sinners. We know that others believe. But did he die for me? We want to know. And we call out to God for mercy. Lord, make Christ known unto me. Cleanse me in his blood. Hear me for Christ's sake. Cleanse me. Deliver me from hell. Deliver me from judgment. Deliver me from the captivity and bondage of my sin. Lord, have mercy upon me. We want to know. But so often we cry. And the Lord doesn't seem to hear. We pray week after week, year after year. Decades can go by even. And we still wonder if we've been answered. We're brought into trials and troubles as believers even. We know we're the Lord's. But we're brought into a trial and the trial seems to go on for years. When will the Lord hear? When will he deliver? Has he put me in this place forever? Has he cast me out? Have I done that which is unforgivable? Will he chastise me for always? Or will he hear? Sometimes he brings us to endure for a long time. For a long time. But faith never gives up. When he brings you to call, because you've got nowhere else to go and no one else to go to, when he shows you your sin and your depravity and your need to be delivered from it, your need to be cleansed, your need of righteousness, when he shows us that we need salvation, more than we need food and water, more than we need clothing and shelter, we need salvation. We need our sins forgiven. We need to be cleansed. When he shows us this, we can do nothing but cry. We've nowhere else to go. We're shut up. We're locked up. We can't go forwards. We can't go backwards. We're brought to cry out, have mercy upon us, O Lord. We're brought to cry and to look. Our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. They look unto him. They look up unto him until that he have mercy upon us. They wait. We can do nothing but wait. And in the end, after what seems like an eternity at times, but when we look back upon it, it seems like a moment. What seemed like an eternity when we were enduring through the trial, when we were crying out, in the end he hears. He always hears and he always answers his children. He always answers their cry. When the people of God cry, have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. He hears. He's moved with compassion upon his people. He feels for them. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be in the darkness. He knows what it's like to feel cast out. He knows what it's like to cry out unto God for help, and that help seemed to be delayed forever because he went through worse. When he hung there upon the cross in the darkness, he endured eternity. In the span of 3 hours of time, he endured eternal wrath in hell for his people. It went on and on and on and on. And yet he waited upon his God for mercy. He waited. He knows what it's like. And when we are brought to a place like that, when we're brought into suffering, when we're brought into darkness, when we're shut up from all things, when we're cast out by all men, and we've got nowhere to go but him, and we cry out, he knows what we feel. He knows the darkness within. He knows the darkness without. He knows how we suffer. He has compassion. But he's showing us in but a brief span of time something of what he endured for us to deliver us from our sins. And when he answers us and his love floods into our hearts and his mercy is poured upon us and we feel his grace and his compassion and he lifts us up and quickens us and causes us to stand upon the rock, when his love is made known unto us, then we will know, then we know something of his love for us through what he endured for us. As we've considered before from Philippians, this is what Paul wanted to know. He wanted to know something of God's love, of Christ's love, of what Christ knew and suffered for him. In Philippians he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He wanted to be one with his Saviour. He wanted to endure with his Saviour. He wanted some understanding, some unity, some shared fellowship with the sufferings of his Saviour for him, so that he could understand just the depths to which Christ went to deliver him. And so God puts his people through this. He causes them to wait upon him, that they may know the depths of his love for them, that they may know something of what he who went into the abyss suffered for them. They're brought to wait and to wait and to wait until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Hear the people cry. In verse 3, they declare that their eyes wait upon the Lord their God until he has mercy upon them. That's their declaration of faith in the one that can save them. In verse 2, they say that their eyes wait upon the Lord their God until he have mercy upon them. That's their declaration of faith in their Saviour. But here in verse 3, they cry out, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt." They cry out twice, "Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us." Oh, the depths of their feeling, the depths of their heart here. They repeat it. They go on. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Hear us. Hear us for Christ's sake. Have compassion. Deliver us. It's repeated. It goes on. It's heartfelt. This is a broken people, a lost people. A people without strength, a people without ability, a people with no wisdom in themselves, a people who know they're nothing, who cast themselves upon the Lord. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. And not only is it repeated, it's said collectively, us. Not have mercy upon me, but have mercy upon us, the people as a one, as a collection. As a gathering, as the church, as the people of God, together they cry out in unison, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord." This is the only psalm where you will read a phrase just like that, "Have mercy upon us." There are numerous psalms where the psalmist and where David cries out, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord," in the singular. There are various places in the scriptures where you hear characters cry out, "Have mercy upon me." But this is the only psalm where the people come together as one and cry out, "Have mercy upon us." And the only real place in the scriptures where you will find something similar, where more than one cry out together for mercy, is in Matthew's Gospel. Where Christ passes two blind men by the wayside on his way from Jericho towards Jerusalem. As he walks up on his ascent towards Jerusalem, and as the Lord passes them by on the wayside, these two blind men cry out to him, "Have mercy upon us." Matthew 20, verse 29, we read, "As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed Jesus. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I shall do unto you?' They say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." Oh, what a picture this is, and what a connection with the psalm we've read. For these two blind men sat by the wayside between Jericho and Jerusalem. Here Christ is passing them by on his ascent to Jerusalem, on his ascent to that place where he would lay down his life for them and his people. Indeed, in the prior verse, verse 28, Christ says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, here he is on his walk up towards Jerusalem, where he would be taken and betrayed and crucified, and where he would give his life a ransom for many. Here these two men, blind men, helpless, dead sinners, cry out unto the Lord as he passes them by, have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. Twice their cry is repeated. Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. The multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. They cry out twice. They cry out to the Lord. They repeat it. And yet they're met with derision by the multitude who tell them to hold their peace. They're filled with contempt. The proud tell them to be silent. The multitude mock them and treat them with scorn. Yet they cry out. The people were following Jesus on the way. He departed from Jericho. A great multitude followed him. We see here a picture of Christ and his people heading for Jerusalem. But we see him encountering these lost sinners who cry out for mercy. And he says unto them, what will ye that I shall do unto you? And they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. They followed him. They got up and they followed him on his ascent to Jerusalem. And their eyes were opened. Their eyes looked unto the Saviour. Their eyes looked unto thee. Their eyes looked unto him. And they followed him. They were helpless, blind men waiting upon the Lord until he showed them mercy. We're just the same if we're his. If we're brought to a similar place. When we're brought to that place where we can't go forwards and we can't go backwards, we're blind, we're dead, we're helpless, we're without strength, we're nothing. When we're trapped by our sin and trapped by our circumstances, we are, as it were, stuck beside the Red Sea. The Lord's begun a work. He's drawn us out of Egypt, but now we're stuck by the Red Sea with the Egyptians pursuing to put us to death. And with the sea before us, we can't go back and we can't go forwards. We're stuck and we cry out, Lord, have mercy upon us. And the Lord comes in the gospel and says unto us, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He'll cause us to stand still. He'll cause us to stop. Two blind men were sat by the wayside, and Jesus came by and healed them. He'll cause us to stop and to see the salvation of the Lord. He'll touch our eyes and he'll open them, and we will see. We will see. Christ comes our way. He parts the waters before us. He leads us forth on dry ground. He opens our eyes. He puts faith within the heart and he has mercy upon us. And until we're brought there, we will know nothing of mercy and nothing of salvation. But when we're brought there, oh, what a salvation we're brought to see. Oh, what mercy we receive. And how we need it. How we need it, because we are filled with contempt. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. We're filled with contempt. both of those outside of us, the scorning of those that are at ease and the contempt of the proud, and also from ourselves, within ourselves, we're filled in our flesh with contempt. Our own selves, our own flesh, we scorn, we mock, we deride the gospel. We have no time for Christ and his salvation. We have no time for the truth of God. Our own hearts are filled with contempt, with unbelief, with hatred of God and his righteousness. Our flesh despises him and all things concerning him. And it despises him as those around us despise him. It scorns him as those around us scorn him. It mocks him as those around us mock him. Because Christ and his gospel expose us. The truth exposes us. It exposes our shame. It exposes our depravity. When the truth comes unto us, it shows forth the glory and the righteousness and the majesty of God in Jesus Christ. And it shows forth our sin, our unbelief, our rebellion, our hatred, our wickedness, our iniquity, the darkness within our souls. It shows forth the evil within our every thought and our every action, religious or irreligious. We may walk, as it were, with the people of God. We may walk alongside them. We may come into their meetings and sit and hear the gospel. We may be brought upon this journey. We may hear of the mercy of God and hear of the salvation of God and hear of the Saviour. But our hearts by nature are filled with contempt, filled with unbelief, filled with that cry of Satan whispering within, where is God? Where is his salvation? Filled with scorn. We are exceedingly filled with contempt. It's through and through, from head to toe, in all our thoughts and all our ways and all our actions. We're filthy. Even our righteousnesses are filthy, or as filthy rags. There's no good in us. We never call upon God by nature. We never follow God by nature. We never love God by nature. We don't care. You don't care. You have no time, you have no care by nature. And yet you need his salvation. More than anything that you can need in this world, you need his mercy. You need his salvation. We're filled with contempt. But oh, what a picture of Christ is seen in all of this. Whose sorrow is like unto his sorrow? Who else knew the full contempt, the scorn of the proud and of those that were at ease like he did? Who suffered as he suffered? Who was cut off as he was cut off? Who was mocked and derided as he was mocked and derided? Who felt the darkness like he did? Who felt the hatred and the anger of men as he did? The experience here of the Lord's people is but a reflection, a small drop in the ocean compared to what he suffered. Especially what he suffered in those hours upon the cross. Oh, what his soul suffered. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. There he hung, and all the voices around filled with contempt. How they mocked him, how they jeered him, how they laughed at him, how they whipped him, how they railed upon him, how they hated him. and how we did the same. And how, if we're left in our sins today, we do the same today. Every time we hear the gospel and turn our gaze another way, and turn our attention another way, and turn our thoughts another way, how we take the whip and whip the back of Christ. How we take the hammer and we nail the nails into his hands and his feet. How we take the spear and we thrust it in his side. How we spit upon him when we turn to our own things and our own thoughts and our own ambitions. When we close our minds to him, how we put him to death. Oh, what he endured to save his own. What love he had for those that hated him, those that pierced him, those that filled him with contempt. But oh, what victory he had in this hour, when all the world railed upon him, when he hung alone in the darkness, when God's wrath was poured out upon him for his people's sin. What victory he had. He waited upon the Lord. His faith was answered. He was delivered, and his people were delivered in him. At that hour, Satan bruised his heel. Satan brought all his strength, all his might, all his ability to bear in putting the Saviour to death. Satan felt this was his hour, and this was the moment that he could destroy the Son of God. But in bruising Christ's heel, Christ bruised, he crushed Satan's head. And what was true of Christ in so doing is true of all those in him. In Christ, Satan may bruise our heel. He may bring us into trouble. He may cause us to suffer. He may put us to confusion in the darkness. But in Christ, we bruise, we crush Satan's head. In Christ and his gospel, we have the victory. We crush Satan's head. We can't do it. We have no ability. But in him, Christ does it for us. He crushed him. He was victorious, and we're victorious in him. The Lord hears us and shows us mercy. The Lord hears our cry, and he comes and touches our eyes and makes us to see. The Lord comes our way and makes us to live. When we're full of contempt, filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, filled with the contempt of the proud, filled with our own unbelief and hatred of God, we need mercy. This is why we need mercy, because we're exceedingly filled with contempt. But when God comes unto us in the gospel, in Christ, and comes our way, and causes us to cry out as those two blind men cried out, "Have mercy upon me, Lord, thou Son of David." Then he touches us. He touches our eyes and causes us to see. By nature, we don't just come short. We're not just short of God and his righteousness. We don't just miss the mark by a narrow margin. We are nowhere near. We despise him by nature. We're full of enmity, unbelief, hatred of God. We're sinners through and through, from head to toe. We're blind, we're dead. But praise God that Christ came to save sinners like this. Sinners like you and me. Sinners who are lost in the darkness. Sinners who are blind. Sinners who are filled with contempt. Sinners in need of mercy. He comes our way in the gospel and he says, "Look unto me." Oh, may God give you, give me, give all his people the grace the mercy, to see the faith within, to open our eyes and behold the Saviour hung upon a tree, hung upon the cross, suffering in our stead, that we might be spared. Unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. The Saviour who hung upon earth, but rose victorious, who ascended and dwells in heaven above, who is coming again to deliver his people, to gather in all his people. The Saviour whose love is eternal and everlasting, whose love is never quenched. The Saviour who ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Saviour who gave his all that sinners like you and I should live. Oh, may God come unto us in his gospel and cause us to see, to wait upon him and to have his mercy. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us.